We have been looking at the theme for these past Sunday evenings on the theme of encouragement. Encouragement. And we have been looking at the source. We've been looking at God. We've been looking at mutual encouragement. And this evening, we come to the last in the series, which I call Kinds of Encouragement. Kinds of Encouragement. And I will call your attention to, as a background for the text or for the message, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning to read at verse 11. Romans 1. I'm amazed that this great book of Romans, one of they call it the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, and look at how it begins. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Our Father, O God, deliver us from routine or status quo that has no meaning or significance at all. I do not want to preach tonight because I always do that or be here because I'm always here. But the excitement of what God has to say to us through His Word is the joy of standing before the people this evening. So may Your Spirit guide us in the, Lord, the exposition of Your Word, the application of Your Word. Father, may we leave this place excited about the possibilities of what can happen when we put God's Word where it belongs, in our hearts to obey it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most interesting things, and I think perhaps I should say the most important thing that you and I can do in our Christian life is to learn the art of encouragement. If you look through the life of the Lord Jesus, you will see that in His darkest hour, He needed Peter and James and John to go with Him and to share with Him in His most trying hour. Inasmuch as He had to go a little distance and be by Himself, nevertheless, it was encouraging to our Lord to know that nearby was Peter, James, and John. You see, in the life of the Apostle Paul, he talked about people who came from Philippi and from Colossae and who encouraged him. In fact, the word he uses is refreshed him. They refreshed him. They caused his soul to really be excited with a freshness that was not there before. Yesterday morning, Pastor Hamilton and I were talking in my office, and someone came to the door of my office and said, I just want you men to know that we are behind you. We were not asking for that. He just came and he wanted to know. He wanted to encourage us. And you know what it's like to be encouraged by someone. And this evening we want to look at this theme, the closing message in the theme of encouragement. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, as we begin what I call encouragement through good works. Encouragement through good works. I want you to see, first of all, the basis for these good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works are a part of what happens to you and to me when we become a part of the family of God. And if you look in Acts 9:36, it says this of one Dorcas, great, great lady of the New Testament. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds, or as the King James puts it, she was full of good deeds. And that's what I want to emphasize this evening. Full of good deeds, or good deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. What is the basis for good works, as it were, in the life of Dorcas? The word full comes from a Greek word which means not necessarily abounding. Abounding is the result of what really this person is filled with. It is speaking about being occupied by the Holy Spirit. It is the same word that was used for the disciples in Acts chapter 6 when they were told, find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. It is something that had been placed there by the Holy Spirit. It was a divine act. Good works, my friends, are not necessarily things that people automatically do. Do you want me to show you that? You do something for someone and they disappoint you. See how hard it is for you to do it again. But this good work has to do with the divine initiative, divine influence upon the heart. It is like someone being full of the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him. And when you and I are full, when you and I are controlled by the Holy Spirit, certain things will take place in our lives. We will want to do practical, we will want to do tangible things for people, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so we see that the basis for this good works we're going to talk about, the basis for it was the fact that the Holy Spirit was actively working in Dorcas's heart. I remember some time ago talking to someone who said, I can't invite people to my home because it is not, well, it's not like other people's home. And immediately you get this feeling of, should I be defensive or not? You see, it shouldn't be what we have that attracts people to where we are. It should be what we are attracted people to whose we are. We don't measure ourselves with what we have or what we don't have. We come together because there is a divine influence upon our hearts. We can go with the people who have, and we can sit with the people, if you please, who have not. Because what is really the key to our coming together is not what we possess. It is who possesses us. We belong to the Holy Spirit. We are part of the family of God. And the basis for what we want to do has to do, my friends, with what the Spirit of God is doing in our hearts. Look at the benefits of good works. The benefits. Verse 38. And since Lydia, she had died now. She died. Fell sick and died. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, entreating him, do not delay, but come to us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas had used to make when she was with them. Here's the benefit of good works. The benefit of good works, my friends, is that when you do something for other people, you leave a memorial in their hearts. You become a memorial in their hearts. Here was Dorcas, who was now dead, but there were people who had things to show what she meant to them when she was alive. And their tears was not that they would not get it anymore. Their tears was that she was not with them anymore. They were going to miss her. She had meant something to them. She had touched the lives of people, not with theology, not with philosophy, but with practical good works. For her, it was tunics. It was garments. And each of those people exhibited before Peter what that woman meant to them at certain points in their lives. What she did for them, perhaps when she walked by a home or someone told her that someone was having a difficult time, Dorcas would go home and she would knit a sweater or something and say, I just want to encourage you. No, I'm imagining that. But I'm suggesting to you that she used her abilities, the things that she was able to do best, and she used it to actually touch and encourage the lives of people. And so we see, my friends, that encouragement through good works has the basis in the Spirit of God working in us, but it has the benefit is that people are affected by it. People are affected by it. Well, let's go quickly to encouragement through writing. Aha, no, that's a strange one. Encouragement through writing. I want you to turn to the back of your Bibles to 2nd and 3rd John. 2nd and 3rd John. I want to challenge you with this one tonight. Look at 2 John verse 12. Let me read the two verses for you. From the length of time it's taking for you to get to 2 John, you haven't been there for a while. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. 13 and 14. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Now, that doesn't seem like an exciting prospect here, does it? But isn't what John is saying? I have things to write to you. I have written to you before. And I have told you of things that you need to know. And I want to suggest a couple things to you about the benefits of writing your encouragement to people. I think we still have some in the pews there, do we? Those little encouragement pads? We don't. Oh, that's too bad. After tonight, we'll get them back. I want to suggest to you the arranging to write. Arranging to write. Some years ago, I was visiting with my mom in Chicago. And I was walking in the apartment with her, and she went to her mailbox. And I heard her say, empty again. And I vowed right there, I will not allow a week to go by without writing my mother. And I have been faithful to that to a large extent. Every night, Sunday night after church, I go home and get my pen and paper and I write to my mother. Let me tell you, my friends, the benefits, if you please. When you're arranging to write, it takes time. It takes time. And when you take time to write to someone and they receive a note from you, you know what that says? You were willing to take time for me. It means something to me. John said, I'm going to write to you. But I want to do more than writing. I want you to know something that I want to tell you face to face, but in the meantime, I'm writing. And what writing does, it shows that you care enough to communicate certain things to people, that you are willing to take the time out, you see, because John tells us earlier in the Gospels that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And when you write to someone, knowing the kind of time schedule you and I work with, you say to them, you mean so much to me that I'm willing to sacrifice some time for you. The time it takes. But you know what else writing takes? It takes thinking. Oh, my word. When I go home to write my mom, after two paragraphs, what do I say now? You know, I could tell her I went to the senior citizen home. I will tell her that tonight because she'll be delighted with that. But sometimes I sit there, and sometimes the letter takes me until the following morning. I'm trying to think, what do I say? But you see, it takes thinking. Your time and your thought pattern, you want to say something, you want to be honest, you want to say something that will mean something to the person. And when you take time, my friends, and you write to people, you tell them that they are important enough for you to take time out to talk to them, and they are important enough for you to think through what you want to say to them. And I want you to see what John says in 2 John 4. Listen to what he says. I have no greater joy. I'm sorry. That's 3 John, but I want you to go first to 2 John 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. You know what John is saying? He had written to the people, and he has said to them, some of those whom I have met from your hometown are walking that in a way that would make you proud. He encouraged people by telling them what was happening in the place where he was in the lives of those he was meeting. Those people could identify with some of those people because they had left that hometown and they had gone to where John was. And John said, I want to tell you, I have found some of them and they are walking worthy of the Lord. What an encouragement that is. When your children go to university, or someplace outside of the city, and someone writes back to you and say, I want you to know what a blessing your daughter, your son, your grandchild was to me because of. This is what John is doing. But then in 3 John 4 that I almost read just now, 3 John 3 and 4. I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your faith. Now here is John is writing back and he's telling them, I want you to know that those who came from where you are have shared with me how you're getting on. What's happening in your life? It's an exciting experience, says John. My joy is fulfilled. You are an encouragement to me because people are telling me what's happening to you. And when we have that spiritual concern for people, it encourages them. And so arranging to write, my friends, take time. Arranging to write takes thinking. But the benefit to people, look at the advantage of writing. The advantage of writing. Writing, my friends, can be used almost perpetually. Some of you have letters that people have written to you when you were little children, your grandparents perhaps, or a certain friend. And every so often you will take out that letter, or if you go to the place where that letter is and you come across it, you will read it and you will begin to remember. You will begin to recall. You will begin to dream, if you please. This person wrote this to me. I'm going to tell you, if for no other reason I have them is that I can think of them. I have in one of my drawers in my office letters I have received from people from different places where I have ministered, where God has given me the privilege. And the benefit of that is when there are times when I'm going through a difficult time, I can go to those letters and I can look at them and I can remember how God blessed in yesterdays, how God encouraged me in yesterdays, because someone took the time and someone took the thinking to write a note to me and say, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I want you to know I appreciated your ministry. Writing doesn't take much. Just take a little time and a little thinking. The Apostle Paul sat in a prison. It was the end of his life. Within a given time, he's about to depart from this world. And he writes in 2 Timothy 4, please come and bring the books. In other words, what someone else has written. That's why I'm trying so desperately to get back into reading good biographies. To walk with people who walked with God in days gone by and people have written. And the advantage is that I have it today. When the Wilsons went to Scotland a couple of years ago, I asked them, if you find anything on Samuel Rutherford, please get it for me. And I tell you, I have his biography. And it's sitting in a place where it's, in fact, I'm not going to tell you where it's sitting. There are some books that I don't allow out of my sight because those writings are a benefit to me. They are benefits in the sense of my thinking, my service to God, my ministry with God, my relationship with you, my friends. Writing is so important. It is a part of encouraging people. And that's why we had those little pads in the pew. Encouragement pads, we call them. Think of how many people come in here and walk out sometimes and nobody says anything to them. It is your duty and mine to spend a little bit of time. We have mailboxes now. We can put a little note to someone in there. Call the church office and say, who is this person? I don't know them, but I'd like to just give them a word of encouragement. Encouraging through writing. And lastly, encouragement through welcome. Encouragement through welcome. In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I long to see you. In 3 John, he says, I want to talk with you face to face. What it means was to greet. To greet. And this is where I want to become, if I'm not practical already, extremely practical right here. When he talks about face-to-face, he's talking about welcoming one another. To greet one another personally. To share in person, in proximity. Not just a phone call, not just a letter, but face-to-face. We meet face-to-face for three different reasons to encourage one another. In Romans chapter 1, we meet face-to-face for spiritual uplifting. Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual benefits to you and I may benefit from what you impart to me, our mutual faith. Imagine Paul, the apostle, needing to be encouraged. We see the man as a giant among men. We see the man as a statesman of Christianity, a spokesman for this newfound faith. And yet he speaks about being encouraged by others. Listen, dear friends, never, never think that pastors don't need encouragement. We too are men. We have to face some of the very things that you face, and it is good that we do, because it reminds us of how we need to relate to people. One of my favorite texts is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. And they that love the Lord or fear the Lord spoke often one to another, and a book of remembrance was kept. God recorded the conversation of saints when they get together to spiritually uplift one another. They that fear the Lord spoke one to another. Perhaps this is the hardest of the encouragement that you and I face. We can meet for social things, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But how hard it is for us to meet to spiritually uplift one another. Very, very hard. Because it might appear as though we are trying to be something that we're not. Who do you think you are, Mr. Spirituality? Mrs. Spirituality? But you see, I'm not talking about correcting someone. I'm talking about sharing with someone. I'm talking about what God says to you in your quiet time, and you have a friend with whom you can share that and encourage them as God has encouraged you. Paul said, I need to be uplifted, and I want to see you that I might be able to do that. And I want to be able to see you that I might be able to give you some benefits of what God has been doing in my life. Listen, friends, may I say this very solemnly. If you find it easier to fellowship with those who are not Christians, something is wrong either with you or with them. If you find it easier to fellowship, to share your soul with others who are not believers, and I've heard people saying that, I trust non-Christians a lot more than I trust Christians. Wow. That's a very, very serious charge. Because we sing that we belong to the same God and Father. We have the one faith. We have the one Lord. We have the one baptism and the one God who is in us all and through us all. So when we get together, there is a kind of spiritual vibration that should take place so that we, if you please, we gravitate toward those who are of like precious faith more easily than we do others. The Apostle Paul said that to the Galatians, that we're to be the kind of people who have the sense of belonging to one another, even though we belong to everybody. To be able to reach the other Christian, for God to record my conversation that lifts another soul toward heaven. J. Sidney Baxter is one of my favorite men. And he tells the story of this Scottish man who used to come into the service where he was the pastor. And I won't tell you all that he says, but he says this. Every time I meet this man, and the great doctor says this, there are times when I try to avoid him. But every time I meet him, he will say to me, this verse, this verse, this verse. He said the one time I met him, and as I was leaving him, he said to me, Mr. Baxter, I have something to say to you. He who sits upon the throne says, I will make all things new. And Baxter said, thank you very much, my brother. He said, you did not get the message, Mr. Baxter. Please come back and listen to me. He who sits upon the throne says, behold, I will make all things new. Don't you get it, Mr. Baxter? When he is sitting on the throne, he makes everything new. And Baxter said, all of a sudden, like a light, it came to him. That when Christ sits in our lives as Lord, we can never tell what new things he will bring into our lives. Oh, my friends, when we meet to spiritually uplift one another, we lift the soul sometimes a word in season, a word in season. It's something that people will need. And so we encourage through welcome by spiritual uplifting. Secondly, I call this social gathering. Social gathering. Look in Acts 2:41. And this is almost familiar territory for us. But I want to see if I can just put those in perspective for us this evening. Acts 2:41. So those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To fellowship. Through breaking of bread. Now, theologians are agreed on this. We're not sure whether this is talking about communion, but one thing we know it is talking about people getting together. People getting together. And when they get together, they share with gladness. One of the nuances of that word in the original, gladness, is to welcome. To welcome. That's where I got the idea of encouragement through welcome. Here are some of the things we do as we celebrate with one another. We can come together socially for a reunion. Those people, we have them all the time, do we not? High school reunion. My wife has her 20th or 25th reunion next year. To get with friends you haven't seen for a while and to get all the stories of things that have happened over the last 25 years. Oh, my, reunion. A barbecue. You get a few people together and you share together and you're coming together for the purpose of gathering. It might be a few people, but the purpose is to socialize. A sociality based upon our mutual faith in Christ. A housewarming. Someone who recently moved into a new house and we want to surprise them. We want to go and wish them well. As they come together, and we take food and so on, and we come together and share with them a Dutch treat. I don't know why they call it Dutch treat, but it means we come together and you pay for your own. Thanksgiving. I will never forget one of the ladies in the church I served before coming here. Every so often, she would invite a group of people in her home to give God thanks for the prayers he has answered. She does it up to this day. Thanksgiving for God's goodness. I remember one of her sons got a job, and we were praying in our early morning prayer meeting for the son to get the job. And when the son got the job, within 2 months, she had a Thanksgiving party for those who have been sharing with her. What a wonderful idea. Prayer breakfast. Gathering together to share with people for a prayer breakfast. I love this one, a garden party. I guess the Amoses would do well in this one. They have a beautiful garden in their backyard to gather a few people, new people, people who have been around for a while, to get them together for a social gathering. A ball game. This one had to come so well on the line. I suppose I could add hockey for those who like hockey. For one who likes hockey, I should say. A surprise party. These are just some ideas for a social gathering that you and I can experience as we come together to encourage one another. Just imagine, friends, a new person comes into the church and you want to have a few people together and you want to include them. And you make it known to them that the reason we want you is because we want to get to know you better. We want you to be a part of us. What an encouragement that is to that person, that family, that individual. Such gathering was seen, I think, in John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus was in the house where Mary and Martha were, and they had a party celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus. Celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus. Coming together as a social gathering for the purpose of encouragement. And then why call this social feasting? Not only the social gathering, but the social feasting. Look, if you please, we had that in Luke chapter 10. And again, it's Mary and Martha. I want you to see something here. Luke 10:38. Now as they were traveling along, he, Christ, entered a certain village. And a woman named Martha, look at the word, welcomed him into her home. Welcome. Ah, what a great word. It means to greet, to reach out to another. And this was for a feasting. Christ stood there, listen, to have something to eat. To have something to eat. He knew that when he went there, there would always be a welcome for him, and it would never be too much trouble for Mary and Martha to provide something for him to eat with his disciples. Dear friends, we have this busy world in which you and I live. There are people who come and go, and sometimes they're alone in their homes. There are people who are shut-ins, and we can do something for them by preparing a meal for them to encourage them, to be in their company, to let them know that this was a choice that we made, that we did it because we wanted to do it. What are some of these eating times? Some of these eating times I have, including breakfast. One of the things I want to do, I had it in my goals for this year, but I haven't gotten along. I did it a couple of times. To invite some of you to breakfast, to go with me to Golden Griddle and sit down and talk and share. I have certain burdens for certain people in this congregation. I've just finished two letters yesterday. Just letters to say, listen, I want you to know I'm thinking of you. Can we meet at Golden Griddle and talk about it? This is for the social feasting time. A picnic. An afternoon tea. A potluck. I think such implication, my friends, is seen in 1 Corinthians 11:22, where Paul says, you have your homes in which to feast. You have your homes in which to feast. That's what God has given that to us to do. We have been privileged. It was 1 year ago yesterday that we moved, and how I dread the thought of ever doing it again. And one of the things Lois and I want to commit ourselves to is that our home is not simply a big, spacious home. It's a home in which we want to entertain. We truly want to, friends, and we are scheduling, we are preparing ourselves to do it. So within a given time, we want to have you all. I mean, not at the same time. But to have you all. To just have you come, not to see the house we're living in, but to see us, not on a platform, to see us, my friend, I was going to say with my hair down, but that's not possible. To see us just as we are. People with needs, people with concerns, but people who love and who want to return the love they're receiving. Encouragement through welcome. Just some thoughts that we wrap up this series on. God is the God of encouragement. The sure source of encouragement are the Scriptures. The art of self-encouragement is when we encourage ourselves in the Lord. Mutual encouragement is a gathering for worship and praise. And the kinds of encouragement are some, my friends, that have been shared with you this evening. all let us care for one another in such a way that we will constantly and continually be doing something to encourage one another, because encouragement comes from God. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says, and I close with this. Do not neglect to entertain strangers, for in doing so, that is entertaining, we have entertained angels unaware. I don't know what that means, but I do know what it is saying, what it's implying, is that we are to be a people who love to entertain the body of Christ. Let's begin to practice it from this week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this evening. Oh God, we have touched just briefly on some things we can do to encourage one another. May encouragement move across this congregation like a wildfire. Not something we feel we have to do, but something we want to do because we belong to Christ's body. I know that there are those who are already doing some of these things, but oh God, may we all be committed to it. May those who are doing it not always have to do it. May we do it for them. And may we begin to get to know one another through encouragement. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.